When Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they had said, Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. The word of the Lord. If you see a good fight, get in it. These are the words spoken and made famous by Vernon Johns. He was an African-American preacher of the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama, predating the Civil Rights Movement. Throughout our history, we have fought over a lot of different things. We have fought over land with the Native Americans. We have fought over skin color with African Americans. We have fought over power in World War I and World War II. We fought over religion during the Crusades. We have fought over space with the Russians of who would put the first satellite in orbit and put the first man on the moon. We have fought over terror in the Middle East. We fought over equality for women's rights, for the unborn. And now there's a fight for equality in marriage. But not every fight that we have fought has been a good fight. This is going to be unpopular, but take, for instance, the war on terrorism in the Middle East. If you rewind to 2001, following the attacks on the World Trade Towers, having the information we had at the time, most people probably would make the same decision over again to enact a war on terror. But if you were to fast forward to our time now, we would realize that we have not found a hint or a trace of weapons of mass destruction. And that has come at not just a great financial cost, it's come at a great cost to many people and families. See, at the time, sometimes a fight feels right, doesn't it? And then sometimes we look back and we have some perspective and are able to say, maybe that fight wasn't worth it had we known, had we known? Now, you have your own opinion on that. I'm just giving us an example that sometimes every fight that we are in, we can look back on and say, maybe it wasn't worth it after all. But we haven't just fought in history. We fight in our relationships, do we not? We fight over parking spots in a busy parking lot. You know the deal. You see those white lights come on and you're pulling up and you put on your turn signal. And then you see somebody around the corner and they put on their turn signal. And the car gets out of the way and then it's an old fashioned Western showdown of who will drive the fastest and who will risk the most. Some of you think that's a fight worth having. I don't know. I like parking further away. Stay away from people. That's my motto when you're in public. Stay away from people. And you're a pastor. I know the Lord has a sense of humor. We fought over boyfriends and girlfriends. I know none of you did this, but perhaps you know some teenagers doing this now that you fight over boyfriends and girlfriends. In fact, sometimes it comes to blows and then the couple breaks up the next month. Oh, none of you did that, of course. We fought over chores in your house. Do you fight over this? You know how you the trash can's full and you have a bottle left to put in and you strategically place the bottle so that it doesn't fall, because if it doesn't fall, then you don't have to take the trash out. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I know another battle that someone's told me about that I won't mention, but household chores we fight over. We fought with co-workers over decisions that have been made or over certain positions that we're both competing for. Let's face it, we fight over our kids in our culture. Of who's the cutest, who's the smartest, who's the most talented. Sorry, but that's what tournaments and pageants and most things are about. It's just competition for whose kid gets the most bragging rights. We fight over all kinds of things. And yet not every fight that we have fought might be considered a good fight. So the question today is not what are you fighting, and it's not who are you fighting with. The question I want to ask is what you're fighting worth it? Is it a good fight? Is who you are fighting not with, but for? Because that's the mindset we have to have. We're not fighting against something or against someone. We should always be fighting for something or for someone. Is it worth fighting for? Is it a good fight? And if it is a good fight, by all means, get in the middle of it. In Mark chapter 5, we're introduced to two characters, two very different characters. One is a male, one is a female. One is named, the other remains nameless. One is a synagogue ruler, the other excluded from the synagogue. One was righteous, the other was considered unclean and therefore considered unrighteous. One saw Jesus, the other only had heard about Jesus. One took the direct approach to Jesus, the other indirect and kind of snuck up on Him. One came on behalf of someone, the other came on behalf of something. They were in fact two very different kind of people, and I would suggest fighting two very different kind of battles. One was fighting for someone, the other fighting for something. One was fighting for a who, the other was fighting a what. One was fighting the external. Everyone knew that the daughter was sick. One was fighting an internal, a battle that no one knew about until after she had to profess to Jesus in front of the entire crowd what He had done for her. Only people who knew her the most and the best would have known what was happening in her life. One was fighting a battle that Jesus would start what had been stopped. This young girl's life had been going on without a hitch, and somewhere something happened to stop the potential that she had. And eventually we know He finds out that the life that was in her stopped. And so his prayer was that Jesus would start what had been stopped, but this woman's prayer was different, that Jesus would stop what had been started. Two very different people fighting two very different kind of battles. In fact, you might ask, what is it that they have in common? Let me make a suggestion. Faith. faith. In fact, these two people were so different, their battles were so different, that nowhere else would they have ever crossed paths if it were not for Jesus. If it were not for Jesus. So the first time that you see this act of faith is really not so much in the synagogue ruler, but in the woman. At least that's the first time in the text that the word faith appears. And if you notice, it's after she has touched the coat of Jesus. And then she has to pronounce what had happened. You see, this was a big deal. This could have got Jesus in trouble. For she was considered unclean, and usually if you touch something else and you're unclean, you also make that something else or that someone else unclean. And so her very profession may not have just got her killed, but also Jesus killed. And so what Jesus commended was what? Her faith. And then when Jairus receives word that his daughter has died, what does Jesus tell him? He whispers in his ear. See, here's what happened. They were in the middle of this and someone comes. And I always thought that they announced it to the whole crowd. They didn't. They whisper in Jairus' ear, your daughter's dead. Quit bothering the teacher. And Jesus gets in the other ear, because no one else had heard it. And he said, don't be afraid. Just believe. Have faith. Could it be that every fight that we're in is a fight for faith? The words of 2 Timothy chapter 4 begin to ring and echo in my mind. The Apostle Paul to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have ran the race. What's the good fight? What's the race? Here it is. I have kept the faith. You see, maybe faith isn't about the outcome. Maybe for the woman, it's not about having stopped what had been started in her life. And for Jairus, maybe it wasn't about Jesus just starting what had been stopped. Maybe it was very simply about keeping their faith regardless of the outcome. You see, it's easy to keep faith so long as Jesus gives us the outcome to the fight that we want. But the fight for faith isn't a fight for outcome. It's a fight for endurance. It's a fight to be faithful to Him just as He has been faithful to us. For I have fought the good fight. I have ran the race. I have kept the faith. What if when you're fighting with your kids, the other parents fighting with their kids, what if that? I know this never has to happen for you. What if what you're really fighting for in their life is not outcome but faith? So what if you're not arguing over an outfit that they're wearing because it's not about just saying no about that? What you're actually fighting for is faith in who you know that they are, that they're a child of God created in His image and you want the very best for them. And so you're not fighting just for outcome, you're fighting for faith. What if we're not just fighting for friendship with our kids, but we're fighting for the faith of our kids? What if we're not fighting for them not to do something, and we start fighting more for what they should do? See, it's easy to say, don't do this. It's hard to say, and elevate, do this. See, I think the church got that wrong. We always say, this is what you can't do. Let's not worry about what we can't do. Let's elevate what we can do. You see, if we elevate the abundant life that we can have in Christ, then all of a sudden, His commands, and I say this all the time, you can put me on repeat because I'll keep saying it, every command is about giving us the best life possible. So when He tells us not to do something, it's not a fight for obedience as much as it is a fight for faith. Because if we keep the faith regardless of the outcome, even when the outcome changes, our faith will not. For He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Oh, this ain't a popular message, I can tell. But it's a fight for faith. And both of them displayed it. I think Jairus displayed it before it was mentioned to him. He risked everything coming to Jesus. Because as a synagogue ruler and leader, the very fact that he was acknowledging that he wasn't close enough to God to have his prayer answered and had to go to someone else, put his reputation and his resume on the line. If he got fired, there was no other place for him to go. by coming to Jesus. He also risked missing his daughter's death. I suspect the conversation went something like this: "Daddy, please don't go. For she was very sick." You know the translation? Death was imminent. At this point, when he came, it wasn't if she was going to die, it was when. But here's what you know when you're fighting for someone, is that you have to do everything in your power, even if you know that it may not change the outcome. You have to do everything that you can. And I think that was the faith that Jesus responded to. Then you see this woman. What great faith it took to push through the crowd and to reach out and touch it. But really, that wasn't the faith. The faith was getting in front of a people like this and confessing her problem that perhaps no one in that crowd even knew about. Perhaps some did, because rumors had started to circulate about probably why she was divorced and didn't have any kids yet. Rumors, but to get up and confess, that takes great faith. And here's what Jesus does. He responds to the faith that is kept amidst the fight, even despite the outcome. Here's what Jesus will do. Here's what He will do. I gotta close quickly, but I already gave my cards away earlier in the service. It helps if you pay attention. What did I say about God? He is both powerful and personal. So here's what Jesus does when He gets touched. Power goes out from Him. And He feels it and she feels it because He's powerful. But guess what? He is not a high priest who cannot be touched without access to. So He is both powerful and personal. Watch what Jesus does when He gets to the house. What does He do? The first thing He does is He touches the girl and then He speaks to the girl to get up. Personal and powerful. So here's what He does in the middle of the fight when we have faith, and it's not faith about the outcome, it's faith about who He is. He comes and He will be personal to us and He will be powerful to us. That's good news, both personal and powerful. So what do you have to do? I'm skipping a bunch, but I got two. We have to obey, and then we have to observe. We have to obey what Jesus tells us to do, and then we have to observe. I love that the way they came to Jesus were in two different ways. Jairus came directly, and the woman came indirectly. Because it wasn't even about the size of faith that either of them had. It was just the fact that they had faith. And that they did what their situation called for them to do. So here's the thing. I believe God will give us a command of what we're supposed to do for the fight that we're in. Because we can't just say, "Okay, God, I'm going to sit back and let You do it." See, Exodus 14:14 is a good verse to quote when you're talking about fights, because the Lord says, "I will fight for you, just be still." Sometimes we Christians translate that to mean we get to be lazy and let God do all the heavy lifting. It's actually a command to obey and a promise to trust Him. A command to obey and a promise to observe. The Lord will fight for you. That's a promise to observe. But be still. That's a command of obedience. Sometimes in the fight, the command is not to be still. Sometimes the command is make a change. "No thanks, I'd rather be still." Sometimes it's discipline. It's the denial of self. "No thanks, I'd rather be still and not deny myself." But you see, the only way He fights the battles, the only way we encounter His person and His power, is by obedience and observation. So when we do what God has told us to do and we can't do anything else, guess what? Then you get to observe and wait for God to do what only He can do. I think that's where faith really happens. When we have done all that we can do, all that we've been told to do, and there's nothing else we can do but to have faith. Sarah and I made a big life change last year, and that included cutting some finances in certain places. So we cut the cord. DirecTV got the Hytale out of our house, and a Firefox and Hulu and different things worked their way into our house. And I'll never go back, but I forgot to buy an antenna. Now, I grew up with the big old antennas, you know, that on the side of your house. They don't put those on houses anymore, and if they do, they cut them down long before I came along. So I needed an antenna, but I forgot about this until this week when the World Series came on. And they had to go to Fox. And since this is my sermon, can I vent? Why Joe Buck is always the commentator, I don't know. I don't know. I'd rather mute it. But anyway, it came on Fox, and I realized I didn't have local TV. So I ordered an antenna. So I missed game one and two. It was okay because I was busy anyway, and Boston kind of thumped them around. And then game three, I was going to a friend's house, so I needed it to arrive yesterday, game four. So where do you go? Amazon Prime, baby. Amazon Prime can feel like a miracle sometimes in Cana, can it? And if you already have Prime and you needed a day shipping, it's only $4. God is good. And I received an email that it had been ordered, and then I received an email that it had been shipped, but it had not yet arrived. You know what faith does. Can I just tell you? I'm running out of time, but I got to preach it anyway. Well, everything can wait, right? Here's what faith does. Faith activates victory. Victory is guaranteed to come. Maybe not for the situation right now, but just because it doesn't come today and it doesn't come tomorrow doesn't mean it won't come. Victory has been shipped. It just hasn't arrived yet. The prayer has been answered. It's been shipped. It just hasn't arrived yet. That person that you want to come to see Jesus and have salvation, it's been shipped. It's been answered. It's in the works. It just hasn't arrived yet. That financial need that you have that you've been praying over and trying to get order over, I want you to know it's already been provided for. It's been shipped. It just hasn't arrived yet. The healing that you're longing for, it's been shipped. It just hasn't arrived yet. And so what we do in the middle of it being shipped but not yet arrived, you know what we do? We fight the good fight and we fight with faith. We say, I know it doesn't look good, but here's what I know. Victory is on its way. It just hasn't arrived. Peace is on its way. It just hasn't arrived. It will arrive. The question is not if, it's when. And I'll keep the faith until then. I will do what He tells me to do. And then I'll watch Him do it. Let's pray. Jesus, You know every battle we're fighting today. I pray, Father, that You would give victory today. And where You don't give victory, would You give faith? And where there is faith, we know that even when the outcome isn't what we want, faith will endure. And one of these days when what we're praying for arrives, the clouds will be rolled back like a scroll. And that faith that has kept us in the fight, that faith will become our sight. In the name of Jesus, amen.